Sure, good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you at this time to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8 at this time. And I'm going to begin by reading from this chapter, starting in verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard and Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that through the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Well, you look at this text and you wonder, okay, what's he going to teach on this morning? Because there's different ways I could go. I could talk about the Holy Spirit, but that's not going to be the topic this morning. This morning, the topic is going to be on what Peter said to Simon in verse 21. In verse 21, he tells Simon, the one who previously had practiced witchcraft, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now remember, as Peter's doing this speaking, he's inspired. He's inspired at this time. Now I can't tell today, because I am not inspired of God in that manner, and neither are you. But we all can reflect upon ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is our heart right in the sight of God? We can pretend to be something that we're not. We can, as I've said so many times, we can play church. And if you're playing church, you're in trouble. If I'm playing church, I'm in trouble. Now, as we look at this idea of the heart, let's go to another passage. And that's Psalms 19. And Psalms 19 and verse 14. There we have recorded concerning the heart. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That should be something that we should always be concerned about as we serve our God. So therefore, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is heart service. We're going to talk about heart service this morning. We're going to start with the negative and then go to the positive. So as we start to the negative, we're going to give some examples both from the Old Testament and in the New Testament where their heart were not right, and when their heart was not right, some of the actions that they did. Now, we could have a series of lessons on either one of those, Old or New Testament. So I just picked out limited numbers as we look at this and looking at the focus, my heart service, is it right to God? I like, again, what was told to us in our previous gospel meeting. I get worried we're not just checking the numbers. We're just not clicking the numbers. Well, we've been to services, so that's done. No, we need to have heart service. Now, let's go to the Old Testament and look at some examples. Well, let's talk about the divided kingdom, starting with King Rehoboam. You remember you had the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon, you had the divided kingdom, starting with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We're going to talk about both of these individuals because both of these individuals didn't have a right heart. Of course, we know that in Rehoboam, as we look at him, we know that he did evil. If you were into 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, you might want to write that down. As it talks about his kingship, it states he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, if you go back a few verses, we know that's talking about Rehoboam, the first of the divided kingdom of Judah. And why did his heart not seek the Lord? Because he sought his advice from the wrong place. Remember, if you go back to 1 Kings, because that's really where his kingship is at, is in 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the older men came to advise him to kind of lift some of the burdens that they had. And of course, those men of his own age came and said, oh no, don't lift some, give more. Be even more forceful than what your dad Solomon was. And we know what happened there. We know that his kingdom was divided. He got to keep two tribes, and of course, Israel, you had the 10 tribes. So that started the divided kingdom. But it all goes back, if you look at these passages, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And I could go off into a tangent on that, on the problems we create for ourselves when we do not prepare our heart to seek the Lord, whether it be in what we do religiously in services, or what we do in choosing a spouse, or what we do in choosing a career. You can go into a whole host of areas that when we don't seek the Lord, more often than not, we make the wrong choice. Give you one illustration. Minnesota. Good people in Minnesota. Church is small in Minnesota. But it wasn't uncommon. I'll never forget one example. Some people had moved from a place where the church was very strong, and they came up to Minnesota because he was going to work in the federal prison system, got a big pay raise, got an elevated job, and he's excited now he's moving to Minnesota. Guess one thing he didn't check out? Where the churches were. So he moved to Sandstone, Minnesota, which a federal institution is there, and he called us after him and his wife got to Sandstone. And he said, where's the closest congregation? And I said, we are. Well, how far are you? Well, we're in Pine City. You're in Sandstone. So that's about 35 miles. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but in the wintertime and the snow and the cold, that's a lot of traveling. That's 35 miles one way. So that's 70 miles back and forth. Where's the next closest congregation? Well, that's Duluth, Minnesota. That's about 70 miles. So guess what? They were very faithful. They came to Pine City, but the drive got old quickly. And the point is, what you should have done, one elder, I don't know the man's name, told a person who was moving, always choose to move close to where you worship. Listen to this advice. Always choose to be close where you worship because you'll always find a way to go to work. That's good sense, isn't it? But see, sometimes we make decisions without the Lord involved. And that is one of many. But let's go to another illustration. Let's go to Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam's an interesting situation. When Ahijah came to Jeroboam and ripped up the coat and gave him 10 pieces, and of course, 2 was left for Judah. Well, when we go to 1 Kings chapter 11, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 38. I think sometimes we fail to understand this, that Jeroboam could have had a successful kingdom. He's saying, now the kingdom's going to be divided. And God's still going to bless Judah because of David, Israel because of David, Judah because of David. But look at what we see in chapter 11 now, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 38. Let's read that together. Here Ahijah says to him, then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, talking about God's commandments, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you. Now remember, he's talking to whom here? He's talking to Jeroboam. He's not talking to Rehoboam here. He's talking to Jeroboam. He states, I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will build for you what? An enduring house. The prophet of God told him that, did he not? He didn't remember it too long. Didn't take too long for him to forget that on what this prophet of God had to say. Because we find, if we go back to 1 Kings, Jeroboam decided he's got a problem. And Jeroboam's mind, hey, if they keep on going back to the various feasts that are in Jerusalem, they're going to turn back to who? They're going to turn back to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. So he's got to do something in his mind. Now remember, the prophet said, you be faithful, and I'm going to give you an enduring kingdom. Well, that didn't last too long in his mind, did it? His heart wasn't right. So what does he do? He presents idols and both Dan and Bethel. And his reasoning to the people, that's not his personal reasoning. His reasoning to the people was, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Wow. Now, that's not the ulterior motive. The motive is he doesn't want them to go back to Judah as far as going under Rehoboam. Now, Ahijah already said, you do what's right, you're going to have an enduring kingdom. But guess what? His heart wasn't there. Let's read here. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month of which he had devised in what? His own heart. He didn't get this from the prophet. He didn't get this from God. He devised this in his own heart. Why? Because he overthought his position. Instead of having God in the picture, he took the human idea, the human in reason in the picture, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And do you realize Israel, throughout all their existence, the 10 tribes, never left the sin of Jeroboam? Not only did he have a bad choice for himself, it was the bad choice for the 10 tribes because they kept on doing what they shouldn't have done. Where does it go back to? Well, it goes back to the heart. The prophet said this, but I'm concerned about this. I'm going to do it what? My way. And we know that his way wasn't the best, but let's go to another illustration. There's warnings from all the prophets. I'm only going to use a few of them. Let's take a warning from Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 65, or if you can read it on the board, either or. And Isaiah on the chart, Isaiah 65 and verse 2. It states there, as Isaiah speaks in behalf of God, I have stretched forth out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to what? Their own thoughts. Who's he talking about here? He's not talking about the pagans. He's speaking of the people who should have been the people of God. He's talking about the people who God had blessed over and over and over again. I'm working on a lesson. I'm not sure when it's going to be done on the book of Numbers. I'm paralleling it with Philippians. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. One thing I remember Numbers for is complaining. But that's a whole different lesson. But the point is this, according to their own heart, they rebelled against God. But let's go to another illustration. Let's go to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel's point. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, it states, the prophet speaks, so they come to you as a people do, that is, they're coming to Ezekiel, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. It's kind of like today. You hear lesson after lesson after lesson. You're in Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. Great Bible class, great lesson, and then you do nothing with it. What's the problem? Their heart. Their heart. They're going to do what their heart wants to do, and that is to pursue their own gain. And the next verse talks about that they don't obey. They listen, tell him what a great speaker he is, but they don't do nothing he says. You know, I used to say years ago, sometimes preachers are nothing but babysitters. Because you don't see nothing changing oftentimes. Now, don't misunderstand. I appreciate when you tell me good lesson. But you know when the lesson's really good? Is if there's something within that lesson that changes your life. Then it's a good lesson. Not something that, oh, it sounded pretty good. No, It's a good lesson if we do it, because it's God's word. But what's missing? The heart. Glad you're here this morning. I'm going to assume you're here this morning because you want to be here. That's good. But don't just check the box. Are you here with the intention to learn something so that you can be a better child of God today? Will you leave this building this morning with something, whether it be the Bible class this morning or the worship this morning, leave here and say, wow, not only is that a good point, I got to work on that. I got to try to do better. Don't just come sit here for an hour and say, okay, my duty's done. Well, actually, it's not done, but sometimes people think like that. Let's go. There's a warning from Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. And I say a warning, there was numerous warnings in these books. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, oh, and you think sometimes preachers look at as being as unloving today because we expose religious error? I can't imagine how the prophets would be viewed. Man, they didn't pull no punches, did they? When they got up, they called it for what it was. And that's why sometimes they didn't want to hear them. In fact, there was one situation, it was so bad that you had the case in point as we deal with this, that they wanted to just quit preaching, but they didn't. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, let's go on and read, 22 through 25, let's read that together. Do not fear me. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who hath placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? Did you hear the prayer this morning? He did what? What did God do? Speak this creation into existence. The reason we have tides in that is because that's how God did it. That didn't come about by chance. In fact, we've got so much technology today, we can almost pinpoint exactly when it's coming in and exactly when it's going out, right? And by the way, if you're going to go floundering, make sure you look which time it's coming in. I went floundering with a man, and he misread the tide, and we had to pull his boat on sand. That's not a whole lot of fun. But let's go on. By a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its waves tossed to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, and yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain both in the former and the latter seasons. He reserves for us and appoints weeks of a harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away from you, and your sins have withheld good from you. But the key thing as we read that whole section is verse 23. But the people have a defiant and rebellious heart. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You ever meet someone like that? Sometimes people in the Lord's church are like that. Maybe they're being corrected. We were talking about correction in 1 Corinthians 5. And they say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. Okay, but should the Lord tell you what to do? If that can be shown to you in book, chapter, and verse what you're to do, should the Lord be able to tell you what to do? You get the point? So we'll talk about a defiant heart. And again, who's talking about here? God's people. Their heart wasn't right, was it? Oh, they played the game, but they were not living like they should. But let's go to another illustration. Mark chapter 7. Now we come into the New Testament. And in Mark chapter 7, we have another occasion where, again, their hearts are not right. And Jesus sees this clearly, and he's addressing the religious leaders of that day. Now, we're not going to read verses 5 through 13, but what we have here is the situation is that they, the elders, are so caught up in hand-washing and vessel-washing and all the traditions that they have that they're challenging the Lord's disciples, hey, your people aren't doing right. And Jesus corrects them. And what he does is he gives a comparison between traditions of men versus the doctrine of God. But you know, people's hearts are more towards the traditions of men than they are the doctrine of God. That still exists today. Not talking about cup washing, not talking about hand washing, I'm talking about men's doctrines. People will defend men's doctrines till the day they die. How sad that is. And in doing so, reject the doctrine of God. Look at what Jesus says within this context. As you go on and look at this context in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition." I could give you many examples. I'm going to give you one that just upsets me to no end. One of the traditions of men is pray this prayer and you'll be saved. That's a tradition of men. That is not a doctrine of God. You don't find that in the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, right? But people would rather hold to the tradition of men instead of following the doctrine of God. In fact, they will stand opposed to the doctrine of God so that they can cling to their tradition of men. Isn't that sad? Let me ask you something. Is their heart right? No. Because if their heart was right, they do what God has to say. Well, surely you can't be right. Look at all those people who believe that. Who cares how many people believe that? Well, if that's the case, maybe we should leave Christianity and go over to Islam. It's become one of the fastest growing religions of the world. If we're going by numbers, you get my point? They hold to the traditions of men. Back then, the cups, plates, washers, how you wash your hands, New Testament, doctrines of men. You cannot show me one single verse that justifies infant sprinkling. You cannot show me one single verse that shows you or me that an infant's going to hell. You can't find the verse. It's not there. And yet you people cling to that? And will they follow that above what the doctrine of Christ has to say? How sad is that? Is their heart right? Trouble is, they think their heart is right, but their thinking is wrong because what they're defending is the tradition of man and not the doctrine of Christ. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You have made the word of God of no effect. Let's just take the church, for instance. Our society has no concept of what the New Testament church is because the traditions handed down by men. Is that not so? They got gymnasiums. They've got buildings where they can eat. They've got all these other things. They've got all these other services. They've got all this entertainment. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They follow traditions, thinking they're pleasing to God, but through their traditions, they make the word of God of what? Of no effect. Now I ask, is your heart right? Is your heart right in harmony with God's word? Or are you deceived by traditions? Now let's give a warning to Christians. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have recorded for us here a very familiar passage, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren. So now we're talking here to Christians, are we not? Beware who? Brethren. Brethren would be brothers and sisters in Christ, would it not? Beware, brethren, lest there be in of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sins. Okay, I ask you again, is your heart right? Because we have here the warning. Brethren can depart of unbelief based upon practicing sin. Does that happen, brother? Yeah. We better be careful. Better make sure our heart is right. Better make sure that we're not like Simon, that we change things around. better make sure that my heart is attuned to the Word of God and not attuned to what I like or what I think is right. You following my point? Heart service. Heart service based upon the Word of God. Now let's go to the positive for the last few minutes. How can I have the type of heart service that God would like? Well, I'm glad you're interested. First thing we have to do is prepare our heart. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. I know I use this a lot. And by the way, I tell you this over and over again. I do not apologize for using a passage a lot. Maybe if I keep on using it, you'll get to memorize it. Who knows? In Ezra 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Okay, what's the first thing we see here? Ezra prepared his heart for what purpose? To seek the law of the Lord. A lot of religious people go to God's word to prove their point. Right? And if they go to prove their point, is it possible that they could misuse scriptures to prove a point the scriptures don't prove? Give you one illustration. I'm working on the book of Revelation. A lot of your religious neighbors are going to tell you that they're going to live on this earth for 1,000 years. And they're going to prove their point in their mind by taking you to Revelation chapter 20. That's a misuse of Revelation chapter 20, by the way. We'll study that when we get into Revelation. But that's a misuse. Because that has nothing about the 1,000 years here on this earth. In fact, the 1,000 years, I want to suggest to you, is not necessarily a literal 1,000 years. It's just a space of time. But they go to that and prove their point, and that's a part of premillennialism. You ask them, well, where does it teach that you're going to come back down and live here on this earth for 1,000 years? They're going to take you to Revelation chapter 20. That God is going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. Well, they've already violated Revelation. Because in Revelation chapter 1, John already said, right in the first chapter, that he was in the kingdom. So any doctrine that teaches the kingdom is going to come at a future time on this earth is contrary to what John said. He said he was in the tribulation and in the kingdom when the book of Revelation was written. So now you've got two passages contradicting each other. But you get a steady diet of that. And I tell you, their charts are beautiful because they go to that and then they misuse the 70 weeks of Daniel and then they go to a few other passages and boy, they've got it all put together and it's put together wrong and they go to prove their point instead of seeking what the Lord's will teaches. The Lord's will teaches that the kingdom came in the first century on the day of Pentecost when the first 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Don't go to the Bible to prove your point. Go to the Bible to seek what God's will has to say. And that's not just to our denominational neighbor, that's to you and I. Because perhaps maybe you've got something that's wrong, or I've got something that's wrong. Don't find out, quote, what the Church of Christ teaches. Find out what Christ teaches. Don't go and quote me 4 or 5 preachers. Quote me book, chapter, and verse. Because there's people in the Church of Christ who sometimes go astray. There's one brother who I never met personally, very knowledgeable brother, who went astray on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Has many, many fine books, but on that topic, he's totally false. Yet a lot of brethren have embraced that idea because he did. How do you do it? Ezra prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord. That's number one. Number two, when we follow the law of the Lord, when we seek the law of the Lord, when we're told what to do about the law of the Lord, then we need to obey it from the heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Obey from the heart. You know, sometimes, and again, I'm not saying it's wrong. I think you should do this. But young people want to marry someone who's going to be in the faith with them, and that's good. But make sure that the one that's going to be in the faith with you is actually in the faith. What I'm trying to tell you, make sure they're not just playing a game. Some say, well, I can't marry you because you're not a Christian. And 3 weeks later, they come forward and baptized. Hopefully it was genuine. Hopefully. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes after that person's baptized and they're married for 3 months, they say, I never believed that anyhow. I'm not making that up. Does that happen sometimes? Yeah. So again, for a heart service, you've got to obey from the heart. Including, there are people in this audience today who are outside of Christ. Right today in this audience, there are people who are outside of Christ. And there's nothing more greater than I could hope is that they would obey the gospel. That they would be baptized. But I want them to do it from an obedient heart, that they want to do God's will and not to get someone off their back. Right? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it states this, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered." They obeyed from what? The heart. Let's call it like it is. Sometimes people just get wet. Right? How do you obey? You obey from the heart. You know, when I obeyed the gospel, I knew practically nothing about the Word of God. We had started going to the Berwyn congregation. And like I told you, I know you get tired of this. She was Baptist, I was Lutheran, we had Methodist background. And we started going to the Berwyn Church of Christ on a regular basis. We thought they were kind of a unique, quirky congregation. They were quirky because they didn't have mechanical instruments and some other things. But nevertheless, the preacher was real good. And all of a sudden, he preached a lesson that just touched. He preached a lesson on hell. I'll never forget that lesson. And boy, I didn't want to go to hell. That's not the place I wanted to go. And when the invitation call came, I didn't say nothing to my spouse. I just started walking up, not realizing she was thinking similar things, and she was walking up right behind me. And behind her, two more walking up. Four people were baptized that day. Did I know a lot? No. But I just wanted to obey what the Lord wanted me to do. And when he quoted me Acts chapter 2, that made sense to me. Now, I'd been sprinkled, but it didn't talk about sprinkling in Acts chapter 2. Now, I had no idea at that point of time, trust me when I tell you, I had no idea that for 45 years from that point, I'd be preaching the gospel. That was not in my mind. I was thinking, I'm coming forward to preach. Preaching was nowhere in my mind. All I wanted to do is obey the Lord. And then I got a little disturbed because then my family got upset with me because I obeyed the Lord. You've been baptized. Well, I said, no, not according to Acts 2. Not according to Acts 2. And same thing with Susan, though. She was immersed, but not according to Acts 2. So we had a girl. I'm saying that to say this. You obey from the heart. You don't think back, well, now, if I do this, are they going to like this? If I do that, is she going to like this? I'm going to do it because it's the Lord's will. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And then you've got a purpose in heart. In Acts chapter 11, New King James Version, because I know some of your other versions have different wording. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, we have recorded for us here. When he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Purpose of heart, making a determination. I didn't know that too much when I first obeyed, but we learned it shortly thereafter. That you're going to have those who are going to try to lead you back a different direction. And that you've got a purpose with heart. You're going to cleave to the Lord through thick and thin. It's kind of like a marriage. Purpose of heart. You're going to cleave to each other, thick and thin. And you're going to do what the Lord wants, not what somebody wants you to do. Now, sometimes that creates difficulties, but it's always the right thing to do. Again, give you a simple illustration. People say, well, I was going to come, but I had friends come over. That just irritates me to no end. It's real simple. It really is. You give your friends two options. Hey, I got services tonight for about 1 hour, if the preacher's not long-winded, and then I'm going to be back. So you can come with us. However, if you don't want to come, I still want to visit with you. You stay at the house. And if you don't trust them that they can stay in your house, give them $20 to go to McDonald's. I don't know. And come back. But the worst thing you can do is tell them how much you love the Lord and then you put them ahead of the Lord. Right? And people do that all the time. And that's just a simple thing. I'm not going to go into detail. But God forbid if our government tries to do the stupidity they did back in 2020. Brethren, let's purpose in heart to do the will of the Lord. No government has a right to tell us how we are to worship God. And let's make sure we purpose in our heart we're doing what the Lord wants. But let's move on. I've got to have sincerity of heart. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, as he talks to the slaves. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Look at the last point. In sincerity of heart as to who? Christ. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of the God from the heart. Heart service. Give you an illustration. I firmly believe a dedicated child of God will be the best worker in whatever work he does. That the employers will not have to be concerned about the faithful child of God because he's not going to be working for them. He's working for the Lord. And you know that sometimes people aren't like that. Let's face it, sometimes people are downright lazy. You ever get upset from lazy people? I get upset, not upset that I throw a tantrum, but I get upset when I see three workers standing doing nothing and I need help and they put me on hold because they've got to finish their conversation. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if those three people identify as being Christians or not, but they're not acting like Christians. Because if you're acting like a Christian, what should you be doing? You should be doing your work, right? They should be helping. Again, I have no money coming from Publix, none. I have no affiliation with Publix from a financial. If you, brother, want to give me some money, that's fine. But I love Publix for the simple fact I don't know what they do to their employees, but you ask something and they jump to it. I went two days, and I wanted their sale of pot pies. And lo and behold, they're out of pot pies. There was a manager stocking shelves. I know it was a manager because he had a different shirt on and he looked like he had authority. And I said, do you have any more pot pies? You know what they do in some stores? Oh, no, we don't. If they're not there, we're gone. No. He went back, came back in about 5 minutes. He's got a whole cart of pot pies. Little ones, big ones, collective ones. That's working. That's an attitude of a Christian. Not just send them. I got another store. Where's that? Oh, it's down over there. The store has 30 aisles. Down over there. What does that mean, down over there? If you're a Christian, you give your best. You put the extra steps. You do it. That's what he's telling his servants. Because you serve whom? You serve the Lord. And then, of course, this one, Jeremiah the prophet. I tell you, if you ever want to read a sad book, read Jeremiah. Jeremiah was such a dedicated servant of God that he came to the point in his life, in Jeremiah chapter 20, that he was not even going to mention God's name anymore. Because the more he mentioned God's name, the more difficult it became for him. That he's going to quit saying his name altogether. And here's what we have in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He's just exasperated. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not. He had to speak God's word, regardless of what the consequences were. Boy, if we could get that kind of burning desire, think of what would happen. That'd take away our fear from people that we sometimes are afraid of, wouldn't it? I can't help but reveal. Want to hold back because I know what I'm saying you're not going to like. But it was like a fire in his bones. Is God's word like a fire in your bones? How's your heart today? Is it right? Do we have those characteristics? As we close this morning, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, that's the thing that's scary. My heart can change through the deceitfulness of sin, through bitterness. You know, you say, well, Chuck, how can I not be bitter? Look what happened to me in my life. Okay, I understand I can't walk in your shoes, or as we used to say years ago, walk in their moccasins. I don't like moccasins, so I'll take shoes. Actually, I'll take Skechers because you don't have to bend down. I can't walk in your shoes. I don't know what you've gone through. All I can say is this. All of us go through different things, do we not? We've got to keep our heart with all diligence. We can't get bitter. We can't get mad at God. You know, when our first child was born and had difficulties, had some loved ones make a bargain with God. It wasn't Susie and I. God would heal the child, Jason, who lived for 6 weeks. Then they'd serve him. You don't barter with God. First of all, I'm going to tell you, without going into detail, God didn't cause the problem. I believe it was human error. It was human error. You see what happens? Their heart changed because they had a circumstance and they're bartering with God. I'll serve you if you change this circumstance. But then if you don't change the circumstance, that means, God, you don't care. Listen to me what I tell you. Listen. God always cares, regardless how the circumstance ends. You have to remember, we are humans. We are not God. And we don't know the big picture. Yes, should we pray for people who have difficulties? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that over and over and over again. But don't let your heart become bitter if it doesn't go your way. Paul prayed for the thorn of his flesh, did he not? But Paul said it didn't change. God didn't answer him the way he asked, but gave him strength. You know why he got strength? Because he didn't get bitter. Didn't get bitter. I don't know what you're going through. I pray God will alleviate your circumstances. But if he doesn't, I will promise you he'll give you a way of strength if you'd only look for it. He'll give you a way of strength. Because God's never going to abandon you. So keep your heart with all diligence. And then as we close, let's go to James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. James chapter 1. Very familiar passage. You probably all have it memorized, but let's read it together. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So it goes back, it starts with the heart. You're going to receive it or reject it. It's up to you. God's word is powerful, but it's only powerful if you're going to do it. If you don't do it, then you're in the hands of Satan. You know, Satan don't have to have you be the worst person on this earth. He doesn't have to have you be a mass killer. All you have to do is just disobey what God's word has to say. And he's fine with that. Come to every single service. Do what you can, but don't ever obey the gospel. Or if you've obeyed the gospel, don't ever make corrections. And you'll go straight to hell. That's what Satan wants. How's your heart? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. But I'm going to tell you this. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you might have a good heart, but I would hope your good heart were determined that you do the right thing. And if you decide not to do the right thing, ask yourself this. How long do you have a good heart when you continually refuse to do the right thing? And to those of us that are Christians and know that we need to make changes in our life, the same holds true. Oh, but Chuck, I've got a good heart. Well, okay, again, I ask you, how long can you say that you have a good heart when you continually reject to make whatever change that is necessary in your life and just live your way? Kind of simple, is it not? Is your heart right in the sight of God as we stand and as we sing?